to Luke chapter 4, if you will. Luke chapter 4. Continue with Christ's introduction to his ministry in the synagogue of Nazareth. And this morning we'll look at his words, but also the response of the religious Jews here. And the main lesson that we can draw from it, I believe, is how not to respond to conviction. How not to respond to conviction. Luke chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 21. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "He will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisus, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him up to the brow of a hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is convicting and sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces the innermost parts, Lord. It discerns our thoughts, brings them before your throne. And Lord, there's nothing, no thought nor action that is done without your knowledge, without your sight and consideration. You ponder all these things in your heart. Lord, as we look this morning at ways that we often respond to the conviction that is sent from your Spirit, I pray that we would learn from these things and let Jesus have his way with us. Ask for strength this morning. Ask for your Spirit's presence. In Jesus' name, amen. What Jesus does here, as we looked last week, he stands up. We looked at the order of the synagogue service. He very much fit himself into their religious pattern, their way of worshiping God. Now, their way of worshiping God was, of course, based in truth. It was based in what God laid out in the Old Testament. Some of them there were worshiping God out of a true heart. Some of them were there worshiping God simply because that was the thing to do. Some of them were worshiping God because that's what their life was all about. Honestly, you look at a lot of Jews in this time, and their life was all about worshiping God. As we looked last week, who can tell me how many times the faithful met in these synagogues? Who remembers? Every day, three times a day. Excellent. Every day, three times a day. Now, this was on a Sabbath, so I'm sure, now this is a supposition, but I'm sure it's just like us. There's more people to come out to Sunday services than extra services, special services, midweek services, whatnot. Most Baptist churches you walk into, and Sunday service, you get a crowd this size or so, and you walk into a midweek, and there's five people, there's 10 people, and you know, even our church used to be that way, but we've really picked up on midweek services, and that's been encouraging. That's been a good thing. But just like last week when I told you that how often they met, I saw several eyes get big. going to church that three times a day, 7 days a week? Oh my! So, no doubt, as Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, on their holy day, there was more people that day than there was on Thursday or Tuesday or Monday or Sunday, because their Sabbath was Saturday. So he went on the day where there was the ultra-religious as well as the just average Jew. We're here because we got to be here at Sabbath day. And he reads out of the prophet Isaiah. All right, everything's normal. Oh, it's a wonderful prophecy. The Messiah is going to come and he's going to make us all feel better. And then in the time where just whoever comes is able to preach, he says one sentence. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And the Jews are thinking, that is a very powerful, very strange, most unique sermon that I've ever heard. What's he talking about? Where's this Messiah? If today it's fulfilled, where is it? Where is he? And of course, some are looking at him saying, that's Joseph's son. He's been coming to this synagogue and the local synagogues for 30-some years, or about 30 years. What is he talking about this time? They knew him. He was familiar to them. All bear him witness. And then they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. There was no pride in what he said. There was no, hey, look at me. It was simply, here's the prophecy. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. But it wasn't until after that that he responded as he has what we'll look at today. You know, it was okay for him to be part of the service. It was okay for him to get up and read the Bible. It was okay for him to say, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. All right, we're all looking forward to Messiah. But when he pricked their hearts, it wasn't okay anymore. He began to prick their hearts with a prophecy of his own. He said, this prophecy is fulfilled. And then his next words is a prophecy of what was about to happen. He said two things. He said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. When did they say that? Well, when he was on the cross, he said, you healed others, you saved others, come on down, save yourself. He also says, whatsoever ye have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. The next time we find him in the synagogue of Nazareth, this is what they say. They don't remember that that's what he said to them this first time. But the next time they say, well, you're doing all these miracles other places. Why not do them here? And it says he could not do them because of the hardness of their hearts. They didn't change. Even though he prophesied that, hey, in a few weeks I'll be back and you guys are going to say this. And they say it, they don't change. Excuse me. So he said, he explained to them in these few verses the standard responses of Israel and really the standard responses of religious people, including honest Christians, through the ages. He said, we respond with, heal yourself. We respond with, do that here. He points out that the widow of Zarephath was where Elijah goes. And if you remember that the context there, Zarephath was while Israel was under judgment. And what was Israel doing in regards to the prophet? They all wanted to kill him. They all wanted to kill Elijah. So God, knowing Israel's heart, sent the prophet to a foreigner's house. You go stay with her for a while, because you withheld the rain for 3.5 years. They were all on the lookout in Ahab's favor to get rid of this prophet that had caused them all this trouble. So God sends them to Zarephath. What about the second one? Many lepers were in Israel in time of Elisha, but none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now you look at Elisha's life in that time, Israel at that time. Israel is under captivity. The people of Israel, they had respect for the prophet. They had respect for the man of God, but did they do anything he said? No. That's why they were in captivity. He warned them, but they would not listen. They were taken away, and those who were still left still would not listen. So there were many lepers, which leprosy is the disease picture of sin. There were many lepers in Israel, and not one of them came to Elisha and said, "Would you cleanse me? Would you help me get right with God?" None of them. But a Syrian captain, one of the oppressors, an idolatrous, probably evil man, comes. And at first he balks at the simplicity of healing, the simplicity of faith. But he does obey, and he is cleansed. So Jesus says, the natural response, the standard response of Israel and of all mankind, we get convicted of sins and we say, heal yourself. Show me something. Or we seek to kill the offender. Or, well, we respect them, but we're not about to do what they say. That is our normal response to conviction. We are no different than these religious Jews who gathered in the synagogue that Sabbath day. When these Jews heard that, they got mad. They were filled with rage. They grabbed him, they led him out, all ready to throw him over the side of the hill. This was not just to go home and stew and think, man, he should keep his opinions to himself. They let it take over and they were going to kill him. Just like he said that, reminded them that Israel was about to do to Elijah. They didn't catch the connection that, excuse me, right there. One of the most common things you'll find in the ministry of Christ is he always addresses the real need. He always addresses the real need. When the man sick of palsy is let down through the roof, he says, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And they got all mad, and he says, "What's easier to say, rise up and walk, or your sins are forgiven you?" When the Jewish leaders tried to bait him with the man with the withered hand, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, what did he do? Well, he healed the man. He said, "It's not about being baited or not. This man believes in me. This man's heart is right. This man truly wants to be healed. I'm going to heal him." And over and over again, you can go on to the things that he taught, the things that he said, the things that he responded. Always, Jesus would go beyond the physical, what you would immediately see, and he would address the real need. How often do we not truly seek the Lord or brush off something that he's trying to teach us because we say, well, there's too many unknowns, there's too many variables, there's too many things that I just don't understand. You know, let the Bible scholars figure that one out. Or there's something hidden in our lives. We're so afraid that somebody is going to find out, or somebody we're trying to keep people from knowing, or whatever else. Or there's questions. We're trying to understand something we say. We say we're trying to understand something, but there's still this gray area about it, so I'm going to do it anyway. They can look at it that way. Somebody else looks at it this way. There's questions involved. I'm just going to do it this way. Other times we solve our conscience saying, well, this is my interpretation of Scripture. This is what feels right to me. This is within my realm of liberty or my realm of grace, or whatever way we attempt to solve our conscience. We do something and there's this nagging feeling in the back of our minds that maybe we shouldn't be doing that, but, you know, this falls under grace. This falls under liberty. This falls, whatever. You see, that's what the Jews tried to do all the time when they came to Christ. They came and they brought this woman caught in adultery. And they said, oh, this is so bad. And Jesus simply says, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. I can guarantee you among those men, there were some that were doing things that they wish nobody, and they were doing their best to keep anybody from finding out. There were some that were doing some things that they didn't really know one way or the other, so they're going to do it. There were some that were trying to solve their consciences. And whatever Jesus wrote on the sand, we don't know, but we know that as God and as the Holy Spirit, all he really had to do was say, he who's without sin casts the first stone, and his Spirit begins to speak to their hearts, and something begins going off like a fire alarm in their minds. God knows this. God knows this. God knows this. Don't pick up that stone. God knows this. Just quit bending over. God knows what you did. God knows what you think. God knows the direction you're heading. God knows about your obstinance. God knows about your unwillingness to serve him. God knows about your private interpretation of Scripture. God knows. Leave that stone there. Sometimes I think we give the unknown of what he wrote in the sand too much credit, because the Holy Spirit began to speak as soon as he said those words. Those men knew what he was talking about because he's God. Now, he may have been writing sin. I'm not saying he didn't. But don't forget the Spirit. Again, looking at the setting that we're at today, this was a religious meeting. These were religious people. And all of the words of Christ were gracious. Jesus didn't stand up there and say, you filthy, rotten sinners, why are you hypocrites sitting here in church? No. Every single word was gracious. I mean, look at what he says. He doesn't even directly say anything against them. Even in his prophecy, it's very simple. He said, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. I mean, what's so bad about that? If somebody comes up to you and says, hey, in a couple of years, you're going to say this sentence. I mean, is that something to get mad over? Could they say that with all grace and niceness? Sure. He wasn't jabbing them with his words. He said, in a couple of weeks, you're going to say, whatever you've done, what we've heard that you've done in Capernaum, do it here so we can see it. Now, if somebody comes up to you today, if I pick somebody out and said, look, in a couple of weeks, you're going to ask to see this thing. You're going to say, okay, sure, whatever. There's nothing pointed or derogatory or anything except graciousness in the words of Christ here. But yet it filled these people with rage enough to try to kill him. I submit to you, people have not changed. Because as gracious as these words were, it pricked their hearts. We say and we react in the same standard responses as Israel always did. He said, physician, that you will say, physician, heal thyself. In other words, prove you are who you say you are. That's what he was prophesying that Israel would do. Now, the leaders did that a number of times through his ministry, but ultimately when he was on the cross, he said, he saved others, save himself. Get down off that cross. You know, we do the same thing. We look for any excuse to argue, to self-justify. Say, you know, if this is really what the Bible says here, God, prove it to me. I don't, it says that you've never changed, that there's no shadow of turning, that you've told this to people through all of the ages, but if you're really telling me, prove it. I mean, how dumb do we look to God when we say that? But the fact is, we say some version of that more often than not when we're convicted, because we're so caught up in our conviction, we're all that dumb. If you're really trying to convict me, God, of course I know you are because I feel it, but if you're really trying to convict me about this truth, which must be truth because I'm convicted, prove it. That's what Israel did. And you see, they did it again and again and again through the ministry of Christ. The disciples, excuse me, picked some corn on the Sabbath morning, which was perfectly normal for a Jew to do, because they were traveling. They picked it out of the field for the gleaners, for the people who were poor, traveling, whatever. They didn't have a restaurant they could go to that morning. And the Pharisees come and they say, why do your disciples break with tradition? If you can feed the 5,000, why don't you just give them something to eat so they don't break the Sabbath? Sorry guys, they aren't breaking the Sabbath. They're just breaking your version of the traditions. With the man with the withered hand, will you dare heal on the Sabbath day? I mean, that'll be working, won't it? Prove it. They got all hot and bothered and came yelling and screaming into one of Jesus' times of ministry, saying, don't listen to this man. He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the chief of demons. If you're really casting out demons, prove it. Show me something. They didn't like how he continually showed their religiousness as what they had built up around of themselves around the Old Testament. And whenever he gave them simple truth, they said, "Prove it. I don't have to be that kind of a Christian. Prove me otherwise. Prove me different. I can be a religious Jew my way. Prove me different. I can be a New Testament Christian my way. Prove me otherwise." We respond to conviction the same way. Not that we should. This is how not to respond to conviction, all right, folks? But we've all, if you have not responded this way at some point, then you're not human. We have all told God at some time, prove your point, prove your case. Tell me, really, why am I under conviction? Because I shouldn't be under conviction about this. The next thing he poked at them was, do that here. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Do that here. In other words, God, are you really in control? I've heard that you can do things there, and I've heard that you can do things there, and I've heard that you've done things in the past, and I see that you'll do things in the future. Show me something. Show me something. Jesus asked them in regards to John the Baptist, what went you out to see? What did you go out to see? Now, Israel went out to see some new thing, some entertainer. Some people went to see a preacher. Some people went, as we looked at several weeks back, some Jewish leaders went all the way from Jerusalem, all the way up to Bethabara to say, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we're seeking? And some soldiers went to say, to see this man who would dare speak against Herod. Jesus asked them, what did you go out to see? Matthew 16, the Pharisees came to Christ and they said, show us a sign that you're the Messiah. He responded that the only sign that would be given them is the sign of Jonah. Buried 3 days to rise again. God, are you really in control? Jesus said, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. I'll tell you, that's one way we ask amiss. God, if you're really in control of my life, then you're going to do this. Show me something here. God, I'm convicted. I know that the Bible says that I maybe, probably, sort of, kind of not should do this. But if that's true in my case, God, I'm only one out of 8 billion people, and out of billions and billions of people, that surely that's kind of a broad spectrum statement, and if it actually applies to me, then show me something. You gave a sign to those folks in Capernaum, you gave a sign to those folks in Cana, you gave a sign to all these other people, show me something. Maybe we don't say it in all those words. But there are times where we say, God, I'm not going to give up this sin until basically you smack me in the face with it. What do you think conviction in your heart is? Really, what do we think that still small voice is about? The prophet, he's on the mountain, hiding in the cave, fearful of his life, and a great wind comes. A great big wind, stuff is shaking, being torn out of the rocks. But God was not in the wind. He was in control of it, but he was not in it. And a fire comes and hail comes. And God's not in any of those things. And then there's a still, small voice. Are we looking for the still, small voice? Or are we trying to quench the still, small voice that's saying, hey, this is not what I want you to do. Say, God, you've got to shake the mountain. You got to burn down the forest. You got to pelt me with hailstones. Otherwise, I'm not really being convicted here. Excuse me. Jesus said to the Pharisees, these things ought ye have done. Be religious, study the word, pray. These things ye ought to have done, and not left the other undone. What else? Well, they sought to kill him. They sought to kill Elijah when he went to Zarephath to escape their wrath. And immediately after, they seek to kill Christ when he pricked their conscience. How many times do we respond to conviction this way? Brother, sister, preacher, friend speaks the word, speaks truth to us, and oh, we're offended. Oh, how dare they say that to me? Oh, that's their opinion, and the gall of those people. I'm never going to speak to them again. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to undermine other things that they do. We seek to kill them, basically, emotionally, relationship-wise, maybe for real. We sit under some good preaching. We go home and we have a roast preacher. We're not willing to listen to the truth of what is said because the truth hurt. So rather than be healed, we seek to kill. The offense burns too deep, we think. Jesus said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your foot offend thee, cut it off. In other words, if there's some sin in your life that gets pointed out and becomes a pain to you, it's better to cut it off so that you can heal. So that he can heal you. John 15:22. Jesus spoke to the to the disciples about the Pharisees, and he said, they hate me because they have no more cloak for their darkness. That's what happened in Israel under Elisha. Elisha said, you're in sin, here's judgment. They weren't upset about the lack of rainfall. They were upset about the lack of rainfall because they had caused it with their sin and they knew it. And he was the only one who had pointed that out, so therefore if we shut him up, nobody would be pointing it out anymore. No, that's not going to fix the problem because it was already pointed out. Now you're just going to double up the guilt because now we murdered somebody. But the irrationalism of responding to conviction with anger doesn't think about that. We get all offended. And the natural response of a human may be, I got to kill him. Got to kill those words. I got to kill them emotionally. I got to kill them, whatever. Or we have the fourth one, where we're sick without concern. The lepers of Israel. They had horrible diseases. Their body is rotting on itself and falling off. Okay. We were picking up windfall apples the other day. And Eddie or one of the little kids picked up an apple that had, well, he says, "Why is this apple bleeding? It has red stuff oozing out of it." Well, it was brown, you know, rotten juices coming out the side of it. And one of the other kids, I think it was Henry, reached into a pile of windfall apples and ended up with a squishy one. And he picks it up, and I mean, it was a squishy one. And he says, "Ew, what's wrong with this apple?" Now, normally when you think of an apple, you think of a nice, crisp, juicy, crunchy, well-rounded piece of fruit, right? Normally when you think of a person, you think of somebody that's, you know, all together. Now, imagine if you will, look at me, think of me in relation to an apple, okay? This is how a person's supposed to look. Now, if you imagine, place in your own mind the transformation between a fine apple and a rotten apple, and look at me and envision parts of me rotting and falling off. It's pretty gross, right? That was leprosy. Okay, kids? Literally, it's somebody who was fine, but while they're alive, it would start with their extremities, their fingers, their nose, their ears, just oozing, rotting, falling off. And there were many lepers in Israel in Elisha's day. And none of them said, "I need God to heal me. Oh, I'm just stuck with this disease. I feel so bad. Everything's bad. I mean, I'm gross. I'm hurt. I'm falling apart. My country's falling apart. Everything's falling apart." None of them would go listen to the prophet. Oh, he's got some good things to say. But they weren't about to do it. They'd rather be sick. How many times do we respond to conviction the same way? "Oh, that was good preaching, brother. Man, there's so much truth in the Bible. Oh, I just love to read these things and to see how God worked through the ages and to get a taste of the glory of God. But I'm not about to let that glory work in my life. I'm not about to allow the changes that God wants in me. Oh, I wish I could be like the great men and women of old. I wish I could be like Paul or a Phoebe or Amy Carmichael or you know." But I'm not about to do what it takes to get there. Mark 2:17, Jesus told the religious Jews that the healthy need not a physician. Say, "I came to call sinners to repentance." He said, as long as you're healthy, you're not going to go, as long as you think you're healthy, you're not going to go look for the doctor. As long as you think things are fine, as long as you feel like you can patch it up yourself, you're not going to look for an alternative. The fact is, we can't see sin in our lives because we don't want to. Because we don't want to. Oh, you know, it's in our circles anyway, it's a fairly standard question or bit of encouragement. Hey, We've all still got sin. We're not perfect yet. And we walk away kind of patting ourselves on the shoulder. I'm just like everybody else. Hey, it's okay that I haven't beaten my sin because the person that sat behind me, they haven't beat their sin either. In fact, I go to such an honest church, the preacher even admits he hasn't beat all his sin either. So it's okay if I haven't quite gone and grown out of this sin yet. It's okay if I really don't have the victory. It's okay. We don't see our sin because we don't want to. Many lepers in Israel. And you know, the fact is, the Bible says, Jesus said, and he was there so he would know, none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. I guarantee you, when the captain of the enemy host comes and is healed from leprosy, the worst disease they knew, and goes back to Syria, Israel talked about it. And none of them were cleansed, save Naaman. Man, Jesus healed somebody that was bleeding continually. And they all flocked to him. Hey, heal me, heal me. Jesus healed somebody who was crippled. And they brought their crippled to him. Heal them, heal them. Elisha's given the power to heal a leper in the midst of a nation that had many lepers. God said so. And none of them said, hey, heal me. Did you ever realize that? We're the same. We get convicted and we're like, well, you know, I'll work on that someday. I know it's something that I really shouldn't do, but I have so much trouble with it, and I keep falling, and I keep doing it, but, you know, there's grace. And one of these days, I'll get it worked out. One of these days, Jesus will save me from that one. Yeah, I think he saved me from all my sins, but that particular one of these days, Jesus will save me from that one. Our human logic is slightly flawed. And trust me, I know, because I've used that logic. All right? We know that Jesus has saved us from all of our sins, but someday he's going to save me from that one. What? You see, when we're under conviction, we don't think straight. It's when we're not under conviction and we think about that time we were under conviction, we go, how dumb am I, after all? Trust me, I'm saying that to myself right now. Excuse me. We cannot see our sin or the fact that it truly can be healed because we don't want to. What happened here? The Jews got up in a rage, drug him out to kill him. What did Jesus do? But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Folks, there is a warning here that we don't want to see. Do you know that? Jesus stood and gave them scripture, gave them validity, and gave them truth. They would not listen. In turn, they tried to kill him. And Jesus, who had spoken with all gracious words, stopped talking and walked away. Romans 1:28. Most of you probably know this verse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Folks, sin is not convenient. There might be pleasure in it for a season, but it's really not convenient, especially in regards to your spiritual life, especially in regards to eternity. Now, I know some people want to say that this passage is only about particular sin here, but the fact is, we continue in sin, we neglect conviction or fight against conviction when we do not like to retain God in our knowledge. And the Bible is very clear. When we say, God, I'm not listening. No, I'm not listening. Jesus stops speaking. Not always. He calls us again and again and again and again. But there is times, and I think they're probably more often than we like to admit, maybe even understand, that Jesus stops speaking. Doesn't mean he won't come back to that issue again. He came back to Nazareth and told them the same stuff over again, and they rejected him again. But there's times in your life where Jesus will speak to you and say, this sin, this thing right here, I want to heal you from it. I want to sanctify you. I want to justify you. I want to cleanse you. No, not listening. No. That's me. It's too much part of me. Or nobody knows about that, Jesus. You're the only one who knows about it. No, nobody else does. So I can keep doing it in my little corner. I can keep doing it in my mind. I can, just not right now. And then conviction goes away. And you think, I'm fine. Why? Because Jesus stopped speaking. It doesn't mean he won't speak to you about it later. But he stopped speaking to you right then. And there comes a point, the Bible says, where he might never speak to you about that issue again until judgment day. Fine, you're going to do that. Keep doing it. But one day you'll answer for it. Got to the point in the Corinthian church where some were sick, some were weak, and some slept. God said, if you're not going to listen, then you're coming home because you're doing damage to my name down there. Note, this passage in Romans is written to a church. That Corinthians is written to a church. It's written to believers. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not? Your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Jesus is speaking to you when you're dealing with something, when you're attempting to solve your conscience, when you're attempting to brush it off as too broad of a question or some gray area, or I just can't deal with that right now, or God, I know you know everything, but I didn't actually do that. Christ is in you speaking, except you be reprobates. Except when you've come to a point on some sin where you say, God, I'm not going to listen to you. And Jesus stops talking and walks away from that issue until you answer for it at judgment day. Folks, that's a grave and sober thought. Titus 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Turned away, not doing any good thing anymore, because they were too busy saying that, well, I live under grace, so I can do this. Or, that doesn't apply to me, so I can do this. Or, you can go on and on. Being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The things that we should do, we aren't doing, because we're disobedient. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Remember, this is to the Laodicean church. This is to Christians. This is to a real church. These were actual people. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. After Jesus had said, I know your works, in verse 15, that you're not neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. And verse 17, he said, Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee of me to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with hyssop, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There's the answer. There's conviction and a request that we turn and take heed. And then Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. We use that verse as a salvation verse, and it is. To the lost, Jesus would draw all men to himself. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He's offered salvation to all. But so much more is this verse speaking to the Christian, to you and me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Wait a minute. I asked Jesus into my heart. He's already in my heart. We're already, you know, me and God, we got things all right. That's what Laodicea was saying. We're doing fine. I'm rich. I'm increased. I'm blessed. I'm happy. And thou knowest not. They didn't even know they'd strayed. Why? Because they quit listening to conviction. They quit changing when God said to change. To this kind of Christian, every Christian who Jesus is knocking on the door for a time to see whether we'll open or whether he will walk away, try again later. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Notice something. Again, these are gracious words. Have you been under conviction? I want you to think about it. Think about some time when you know you were under conviction. Did it feel like God was chewing you out? Did it feel like God was mad at you? Not really. You might be mad at yourself and blaming that on God. But the fact is, he always
speaks to us in gracious words. Can I come in? I need to show you something. My word is the same and has not changed. And is the same to all people. Would you taste and see that the Lord is good? Would you let me come in and sup with you and show you my favor and my love and grace? Would you see that you can be an overcomer? To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne? Would you taste that there are rewards? No, you can't come in. I'm changing. Not the way you want, but Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Folks, Jesus doesn't want to share your dinner. He wants to bring you his. He wants to bring you his, and it's a feast. Full of grace and goodness, truth. Now, there's no one sin that we're talking about this morning other than our lack of responding to conviction. How do we respond? How do you respond? How do I respond? Through the ages, mankind tends to respond with, prove it, God! Or, show me something. Or, kill the offender. Or, well, I respect him, but that really doesn't have to do with me. I'm a nice and peaceful individual, and they can say what they like, and I will do what I like. Those are the main responses to conviction. And Jesus pinpointed each one of those because he is God. He's dealt with man through all of earth's time. He knows that we're all the same in certain areas. Through your life, you'll probably respond in each of those four ways at different times. But the fact is, all of them, all of those responses, Jesus will at some point quit talking to you and walk away. Is that what you want? When he speaks to our hearts, we must obey. Let him in to sup with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And forgive me. For how often I've said, I'm fine, or it's my way. Speak to us with your truth and your power. And help us, Lord, to be a people that is willing to grow, to give, as your word says, more earnest heed, that we might be like thee, as you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, would you come?